Amen. We'll be reading this morning from the book of Psalms. If you would turn there, I'll invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 1. You'll be able to read it on the screens as well. We'll read the 6 verses. In Psalms chapter 1 this morning. I believe the auditorium class got to spend some time in Psalms this morning as well. And we'll be continuing our scripture snapshots tonight. We'll be looking at the book of Job. And so we get to spend some extra time in this section of our Bibles this Sunday. But Psalm chapter 1, we'll read the 6 verses here. Beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, we are thankful again for the opportunity to gather together on this Sunday. And we do pray that you'd be with our time in your word, that you teach us through our time in your word, and to guide us in it, and help us as we look ahead at this new week to be able to live it in a way that would be pleasing to you. We pray that you just bless our time. And if there's anyone here who doesn't have peace with you, they don't know you as their Savior, that through our time together, they might look to you in repentance and faith and trust you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In 1900, right around 1900, a man named Frank Baum wrote a series of children's stories, and a couple of the titles, one was The Marvelous Land of Oz, and another one was Ozma of Oz, The Road to Oz, The Emerald City of Oz, and the one that probably is the most well-known, Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. In fact, my mom had a cabinet, and on the bottom of the cabinet, if you open up the door, she had these old thick books. Several of these books were in there in series, and one of the things that I did growing up was I read all of these books about Oz and this land of Oz. And if you've ever watched the movie, you know a little bit about Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. If you haven't watched it, I'll give you some spoilers here. Dorothy is a little girl who lives in Kansas. Tornado comes through. Interestingly enough, she's taken into this land of Oz in the tornado. And so she's sort of desperate and lost. And I think she has a dog with her as well. And she wants to find a path home. She needs to get home back to Kansas to be back with her aunt and uncle. And so she's told by some interesting characters to follow the yellow brick road that'll lead her to the Emerald City, to the wonderful Wizard of Oz. The Wizard of Oz, he's really wise and powerful, and he can help her get home. She goes on this journey, and unfortunately, the Wizard of Oz wasn't big and powerful. He was just a guy from the circus who pretended to be big and powerful, and he really couldn't help her very much. But the story is an allegory. The different characters all represent different things about life. There's a lion who's looking for courage. There's a scarecrow who's looking for a brain. There's a tin man who's looking for a heart. And even this retired guy from the circus was looking to how he could live his life without having to pretend to be something that he wasn't. And of course, Dorothy looking just to get home. 200 years earlier, in around 1700, there was a Baptist pastor named John Bunyan who was imprisoned for preaching in a way, the gospel and the word of God, in a way that wasn't accepted by the judicial authority system of the day. So while in prison, he wrote something called The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come. And he wrote this as an allegory as well. You had evangelist who was preaching outside of the city of destruction, and he was warning people to leave the city of destruction and head on a path that would take them past the cross into eventually the celestial city. And along the way, they met all sorts of characters, and it's a really fascinating story that John Bunyan put together to represent the Christian life. And so the man, whose name is Christian, makes this journey, and I believe there's a follow-up where Christina, his wife, makes the journey as well. And then a long time before 1700, we have this psalm. And in this psalm, Psalm chapter 1, it introduces the whole book. The other 149 psalms follow this because this lays the stage. It introduces this whole idea that there are two paths in life to follow. And as we go through the psalms, it's, you know, poetry. It's a hymn book for Israel. They still use it to this day in worship. They use it all throughout their history in their worship. It represents just about every human emotion, from praise and gratitude and worship and gladness to sorrow and even questions that we experience as believers. And they always find their answer in worship. We can trust in a God who knows us, who cares for us. And if we look to him, have faith in him, he cares for us. In this psalm, as we set the stage, we see two paths to follow. There's a way of the righteous and there's the way of the ungodly. There's a way that we can follow that God knows and he sees and he cares about, and it's meaningful and it leads to a good place. And then there's a way that we can follow in life that's ultimately empty. Ultimately, it doesn't lead to anything but temporal pleasures potentially, but ultimately it's destruction. Ultimately, it's emptiness. And everyone follows one of these two paths. You know, where life is full of choices, there's full of, I guess, forks in the road. We make choices every day about our life. And when it comes to life generally, we have a path that will be lived in relationship with God. This is a path that recognizes God, recognizes that we live in a world that God made, recognizes that God is wiser than us and better than us, and he's good and he's holy, and I should live in respect or reverence or fear of God. And then there's a path that says, I'm going to live my life sort of how I think it should be lived, according to my own thoughts, my own whims, my own wisdom. And this life that we live leads to destruction, despite the fact that there might be some flashy neon lights along the way, and there might be some temptations and distractions, but we wander through life sort of on this path, and it leads to destruction. So in life, we can choose our path. We can choose our path in life, but we cannot choose its consequences. And I think that's one of the things the psalmist is trying to say. You're going to make choices, and to not make a choice is to make a choice. And so that's one thing about being human, is we're going to make choices and we can choose which path to follow, but we cannot choose the ultimate consequences of those choices. And so we see here really two paths, and we'll look at that briefly this morning. The blessed path, and then we'll just call it, for the sake of our time this morning, the empty path, the blessed path and the empty path. And we'll first look at the blessed path, which is introduced for us right away in verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So first of all, negatively, we see where the blessed man, the blessed path, it doesn't do these things. It doesn't, first of all, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. As it's going down the path, we have a lot of voices in life. There's a lot of channels, at least there used to be, on the radio as you scan through that. And now we have podcasts, and now we have many places to get our information. We have many voices in life, from our family, from work, from religious voices, on the TV, on the radio, on wherever you get your news, as it were. There's books, endless books you can read at the library, section after section, and Amazon is full of them. And so there's a lot of voices. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of ideas. Be careful about that. If you want someone's opinion, there's a lot of people really happy to give it to you, whether they know anything about the subject or not. How often do we hear a news story and everyone has an opinion and we haven't yet even gotten all the information? And it's just out there where people have a lot of opinions. And there are many ungodly voices in the world. not necessarily voices that say, I hate God, but voices that don't recognize God, don't have a worldview that includes God and the God of the Bible and how he's described. And these are voices that we can listen to as we're going down the path of life. There's voices that say, do what you want. Do what you feel is right. Do what is easy. Do what, you know, you're pressured and you're surrounded sometimes by those voices. And there's this natural inclination sometimes where the easy thing to do is follow the path of the ungodly, listen to the counsel of the ungodly. And so as we're walking down the path, we hear these voices. God isn't real, or he doesn't care about you. You need to figure it out on your own. You can figure it out on your own. It's better to make your own path. And we look through life as we experience it, and we watch people around us, and it helps to live a few years. And you look and you say, how has that worked out for people? There's a lot of confident voices, but don't mistake confidence for godliness. Don't mistake even religious sounding voices for being truly true to the God of the Bible and to Scripture. There's a lot of religious voices that lead people astray in all these different paths. And so what we see here is that on this path, they listen while they're walking down the path. They listen to the voices of the ungodly, and then as they continue, this is a cycle where he not only is just walking and hearing the voices, but now he is standing in the way of sinners. We learn pretty quickly as we read our Bibles, and it should be something we sort of understand now that there are some things that are just wrong to do. They're illegitimate. Yes, you can steal. Right? Yes, you can get away with some things, at least from a human perspective, but it doesn't mean it's right to do it. Yes, you can say things. Yes, you can do things, but what does the Bible say? Look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not make any graven image. And you should worship, you know, the God, the way he's represented in the Scripture, the way he actually is and not a made-up version. And what we end up doing is as sinners, we start to gravitate to these illegitimate things that are available, that make sense to us, that maybe are convenient. These are the voices that we hear around us. We make a God in our own image. We begin to worship power and pleasure and money because there's a pathway that leads to destruction. And the way I learned this as a kid was my mom was a Sunday school teacher, and I was in her classes from time to time. And she used flannel graphs. How many of you have ever seen a flannel graph? All right. And on the blue flannel graph, just cardboard with that flannel, I guess, right, on it, stapled to the back. Every once in a while, she'd have to restaple that thing. And she had all of these little flannel figures, and one of them was a broad way and a narrow way, right? The broad way looked kind of gold, and it was a nice fancy road, and it at the end of it, and there's a man at the bottom, and he could choose to take the broad way or the narrow way. The narrow way was just kind of dirt, you know, and it went up a mountain and was kind of rocky, and he could make a path. The broad way had all sorts of terrible things on it, like cigarettes and beer bottles and all of that. She had those little flannel graphs, and the narrow way, had a Bible and prayer and those sorts of things. But ultimately, at the end of it, the broad way had a sign, and it led into hell. It led into destruction, and the narrow way led into heaven, led into everlasting life. And she would sing the song. I won't sing it for you, but the chorus was, which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling, the broad or narrow way? And it fits what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that there are two ways. There's a broad way and a narrow way. And enter in at the narrow gate, and it takes us to Christ, which we'll talk about in a little bit longer. But we have these two ways, and we can stand in the way of sinners. We can hear the counsel of the ungodly. We can stand in the way of sinners. And then ultimately, this man does not sit in the seat of the scornful. We can get comfortable sometimes where we're on the wrong path to the degree that we become scornful and maybe not comfortable. Maybe that's the wrong word. But like Saul, where he started out the king, right? He started out humbly and he started out anointed as the king of Israel and he got off into the wrong track. He eventually became filled with his own pride. And he thought, well, with the Amalekites, I'm going to disobey God here. And he didn't obey God fully. And then ultimately, he got in trouble for that, and he began to, you know, something happened to his brain and to him spiritually, and he began to just fight against God in the way he lived his life, and it led to destruction. We see another example. We see David. We see David did some pretty awful things. He sinned. He got himself into way off track, but then he repented, and he looked back to the Lord, and he was forgiven and restored. And we see this path. We see the counsel of the ungodly. We see the way of sinners, and we see then the seed of the scornful that we need to be ultimately careful about, where someone says, what's anyone going to do about it? I'll just ignore God and live my life. And that's a hard heart that we can develop. Well, what does the blessed path do then? Where does it go? The man who's on this path, what does he do? And it says there in verse number 2 that in his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, what kind of law is the psalmist talking about? This is Psalm 1. This is in our Old Testament. It's, of course, would have included what the Jewish people would call the law. We look at our Bibles, we call the law, and it went Genesis through Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this is what tells us about God. It tells us about the world. It's not just laws in the sense of this is how you have to do everything, but it's God's revelation of himself. I want to have a relationship with you, and this is how you can follow me. And that's the law he's talking about. He says he delights in it, which means that the person who knows the law, some people like all sorts of strange things. Have you ever met somebody who loves numbers? You know, they just love counting things and spreadsheets and all of that. There's a few people like that in the world, believe it or not. There's some people that like doing some esoteric things. It's not that this guy's just a lawyer. He's like, man, I love figuring out exactly how to organize society and laws. That's not delighting in the law of the Lord. It's delighting in the fact that I know that God is wise and that God is good. And so I delight to know his heart. I delight to know what he thinks because I want to follow him and I want to know his heart and I want to have this relationship with him. And so he delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates in the law of the Lord. He knows and trusts God so much that he's eating it up. He meditates on it. Today we have meditation that we might associate with like Eastern meditation, where we go into a room with incense and music and I don't know enough about it, clearly. But I think the idea is you kind of calm your mind and sort of empty your mind and just feel, you know, observe. And that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the idea is literally thinking it through, almost muttering it under your breath. This is, I want to know what God has said about this part of life. I want to know what God has revealed to us and rooting yourself in God's law. We're doing that together today as we open up our Bibles and say, we could hear what Brother Joel has to say, but that's not all that helpful. I don't have much wisdom, especially relative to God. So we want to look at what the scripture has to say. We look at it together and we open it up and unpack it and say, I want to have this relationship with God. It's his wisdom and it's his path and it's his world and I want to know him. And so like Solomon, who when he became king, he said, I could ask for wealth and I could ask for peace and I could ask for a lot of things that would be nice to have as a king. But he said, what I really need is a wise and understanding heart. I need to have the wisdom. I need to lead a people. And he looked to God and he asked God for wisdom. This is like in Joshua 1:8, where Joshua is instructed, meditate in the law of the Lord, live in it day and night, and you're going to prosper. If you follow the path that I've laid out, this is going to be great for you. You need to trust me that it will be. And Joshua had to exercise courage to lead this whole nation to do the things that God was asking them to do. Courageous things, things that required faith, things that weren't easy. But if they trusted God and followed the Lord from the heart, God was going to provide for them all the things that he had promised their ancestor, Abraham. Well, we have this meditating in the law of God, saying, I believe that God is good and he can be trusted. And I want to know him. Well, what happens to this man in verse number 3? What happens? Well, the metaphor kind of changes from a path, and it's like if I'm walking down the path, in the distance, I see this beautiful, huge tree. And he says, I'm walking down the path, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So I've never been to Israel. Maybe there they have this image of the cedars of Lebanon. I have seen pictures of those, and they're really incredible, massive trees. I did have the opportunity to go to the Redwood Forest in California, and that was an amazing experience. These are the tallest trees in the world, and they're just like nothing you've ever seen in person. They're gigantic. They're just massive, and we could... You know, you're surrounded by giants when you're in the Redwood Forest, and it is a beautiful experience. But these trees are so rooted and so tall and have been there for so many centuries, many of them. And they explain how much water one tree needs. It's like 100 gallons a day has to go all the way. They're basically a giant pumping station. They have to take water from the ground. It has to pump all the way 200 feet high, get to all the different leaves. And they just explain how much water is moving through those trees and how much water they need and how many years they've had to have been there. Well, here we have this picture of a tree and it's rooted by a river. And so even though storms come, even though droughts come, even though unexpected things happen through life, year after year and decade after decade and century after century, these trees are rooted and they're stable and they're fruitful. They provide shade in the middle of a desert for people to come gather under and rest and be refreshed. They provide fruit. We think of all the different delicious fruits that we get from banana trees or apple trees or avocado trees. I don't know if it's a fruit or not. Even chocolate, I hear, comes from trees ultimately. And so these trees have fruit and they're evergreen in the sense that they don't lose their fruitfulness. Storms come, droughts come, and God says, the man that's rooted in the Lord, who doesn't get up and move and doesn't just aimlessly wander, is rooted. This is the blessed man. He meditates in the law of the Lord. He loves God. He knows that God loves him, and the relationship is stable and rooted, and God is faithful. And so this blessed man can have fruit even in a difficult time. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14. I'll read you a few verses here. John chapter 14 and verse number 4. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is not long before he'll be betrayed and be crucified and lay down his life on the cross and then, of course, ascend to heaven. But he says to his disciples, he says, and I imagine when he's talking, he's walking through past these vines and through this garden. And he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. If a man not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. He says to the disciples, if you know that I love you, abide in me. Because if you will abide in me, you'll be fruitful. If you will abide in me, your life will have meaning. It'll have eternal meaning and ultimately will lead you into all that I have planned for you in eternity. And he says, so abide in me. He said, the temptation will be that you won't abide in me. The temptation will be that you'll get up and move and you'll go pursue other things and get distracted. But he says, abide in me. Follow this path and you'll be fruitful. Don't get distracted. And then that's the warning of the empty path, the empty path. And again, we have a metaphor. Unlike the cedar of Lebanon, unlike the giant sequoia trees or the redwood trees or the trees planted by the rivers of water that's rooted and solid and grounded, he says the other path, the path of the ungodly, the path of the of the unrighteous, the path of the way of sinners. He says, if you follow that path, it's going to be, unlike the tree, it's going to be like dry chaff that disappears in the wind. It's empty. It's meaningless. There's no help to anyone. It's like when you're threshing wheat and there's the dry parts of that evidently don't have any nutritional value. He says the wind comes through and it blows that away, so you're left with something meaningful. But that dry chaff, which is just get rid of it, get it gone, it's not going to help anybody, it doesn't even work as fertilizer. He says that's exactly what it is to follow the path of the ungodly. It's not part of what God has said this world is all about. And he says it'll just end in destruction. In verse 4, he says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He says, when judgment comes, when the path comes to an end, this path only leads in emptiness and destruction. And no matter how tempting it might be, or how easy it might be to follow that path, he says, it's going to lead to meaninglessness. Whether you're a young person here today or an older person today, the path you follow matters far more than you might imagine. There's a lot of meaning into the path you choose. There was once an American financial guru. He was a financier who was deeply respected, not only in America, but among the royal families in Europe. They kind of knew about him. They respected him. They all wanted to have a relationship with him. He had a large family. They would take great pictures with their family in different places around the world, and all of his children and their wives and his wife and their grandchildren. People thought he had an amazing family. His group had several floors of longtime employees in New York City. He served as the chairman of the NASDAQ and was very influential in getting many of those things put together and established and setting precedent there in New York City. And it was said that he personally managed $65 billion of people's wealth. He was, from all appearances, healthy and wealthy and wise. He's the type of guy a lot of people dream about. Hey, if I could be like him, man, if I could just sit with him for an hour and he could explain for me how to live life, he would be the guy I'd like to learn from, talk with, be related to. You know, that'd be kind of convenient when the electric bill comes in this winter. In 2008, early December, not long before Christmas, as the financial crisis began to really start to impact markets, Bernie brought in his two sons, Mark Madoff and Andrew Madoff, and said, you know all of this stuff? This was a family business. He said, it's all a lie. The $65 billion didn't exist. He claimed to have invested this for people, and he hadn't invested it really in anything. It was all existed on paper. He pled guilty, Bernie Madoff did, of running the largest Ponzi scheme in human history, sentenced to something like 150 years in prison, and he was already 70 years old. 2 years later, his oldest son, Mark, as I understand it, took his own life. The other son died soon after of cancer. Bernie died in prison, and as I understand it, was never able to see, talk to, or hug any of his grandchildren again. It seemed like such a powerful, dynamic, respected, wealthy guy. How could the type of guy that you'd say, hey, that's a life I want, you know? So clever, so wise. And it was just an empty, empty, empty lie. His whole family, in many ways, destroyed. Of course, anybody he had a close relationship lost virtually everything they had. They recovered some of it, but not a lot of it. And he dies in prison. So let me ask you this. Would you trade places with Bernie Madoff? You might have been tempted to at one point. We might be tempted to envy people and their respect and their wealth and the way they seem to be prospering, how happy they seem or how happy those folks seem. And that's how oftentimes things are portrayed. But we have to think about this. Do I believe that God loves me? And do I believe the way that he has planned out the world is wise? And even though sometimes the path can be difficult, I need to trust in him. I believe it was Matthew Henry, a pastor from London many years ago. I believe it was him. I don't know. You can look it up later and help me correct me. But the basic idea was he got mugged one day. And they had crime back then, I guess. And they took his wallet or whatever. And his comment after that, as I understand it, was, I'm thankful. I'm thankful I'm the person who got mugged. And I wasn't the person who did the mugging. Which one would you rather be? God said there is a path of the ungodly, and it might look good in a moment, but it's like the chaff which wandereth away. And in verse number 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows. He knows the way of the righteous. He cares about the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, going back to the story of my mom and the flannel graph and the two ways in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said it this way. He said to the people listening, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." David wrote many of the Psalms, and he recognized long ago that there really are two ways, two paths that you can follow. And everyone is called upon to choose. We see this with Moses. "I put before you death and life." We see that with Elijah. "Choose you this day whom you will serve, Baal or the Lord." And Jesus presents the same idea. There's two paths to follow. And Jesus will say, "By the way, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He says, the reality is that we're all on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. He says, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And so if we were to admit it and be honest with God, we would say, "Hey, I have followed the path of the ungodly. I've done things that I've gone my own way. I haven't trusted in the Lord. I've erred. I've sinned. I've missed the mark. I've trespassed." And the Bible says, then you're lost. The consequences, the wages of sin is death. But Jesus says, "I have come to the sinner." And I said, "Hey, there's a way to become righteous. I'm going to live the life that you should have lived. I'm going to walk that path. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to face destruction. I'm going to face the cross. In your stead, if you'll believe me, you'll be on the righteous path. I'll give you my righteousness and I'll walk with you. We stumble, we fall." The Bible talks about the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. And so the Lord will walk with us. We'll be his child as we seek to walk the path of righteousness. But Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We can't follow the righteous path perfectly, but we can be honest, we can repent, and we can trust the provision of Christ. And once we're in Christ, God will help us with the power of his Holy Spirit, with the guidance of Scripture, as we learn of it, as we walk in it, to please him by walking the path of righteousness. The question, though, isn't just one of God is bigger than us, and so I need to obey him so I don't get hit over the head with a big club, but that God does is good, and that God loves you, and you get to choose whether or not to respond to that love. Do you love God? Do you know that God loves you? Are you following a path that says, "I know that God loves me and I'm going to obey him and I want to know him and I want to know his wisdom"? I'm not saying you have to listen to me. There's a lot of voices that aren't going to be that helpful. But do you have a heart that says, "I do want to listen to God. I do want to know what his word says. I do want to know what it means to have peace with him and to please him and to follow this path that he's laid out before me"? I hope that's your desire. If it is your desire and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he says, "I've taken you, you're my child, and I'll help you to live that right." And it's still important for us to repent. That's something that we should exercise that muscle regularly, admit when we're wrong and look to the Lord and get that right. And if you've never repented, it's just as simple as coming to God and saying, "Lord, I want to be honest about my life and where I'm at. Admit that I've sinned and give myself, sin and all, warts and all, to you." And God said, "I'll take you and I'll cleanse you and I'll wash you with my blood and I'll give you my righteousness and I'll take your sin and I'll place you in the family of God." The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And we'll just leave that same question to you. Which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling, the broad or narrow way? Have you entered into righteousness through Christ? Are you following a path that would help you to know and help everyone to know that you know God loves you and you're following him? Or are you following an empty path? The empty path may look good in the moment, but it will end in destruction. The empty path, the ungodly path, may have some, maybe easier in some ways. They might have a lot of voices that encourage you to go down that path. The encouragement of Psalm 1 and for the rest of Psalms that we will read is trust in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word, for the encouragement and insight that it provides to us as we live our lives. We don't have to live our lives aimlessly, just listening to one voice after another, bouncing back one back and forth. But we have your word that we can look to and follow. We have a way of salvation that anyone can enter into, whether we're old, whether we're young, no matter what country or what language we speak, no matter our background, no matter whether we have a criminal record or not, whether we look good on the outside or not, you invite us all to humble ourselves, to openly, honestly come to you, to repent and say, I've gotten off track. Help me to know your love. Help me to trust you. Help me to follow your word. Thankful we have a Bible that we can read and study together. We pray that you would just lead us as we seek to do that, even as a church family. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed if you would for just a moment. We have a moment of invitation after services where we'll have some music and just give you an opportunity to talk with the Lord, to reflect, to respond in your own heart as the Lord leads you to do. But before we do, I'd like simply to just ask yourself, which way am I traveling? I'm not asking if you're perfectly righteous. I know we're not. But do you know Christ? Do you have peace with God? Have you entered into the door Jesus talked about where he said, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know the Father, you can come in through me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? When's the last time you repented? Maybe you're a Christian. When's the last time you said, God, I just want to be open about some things, or maybe I've gotten off track. Can you help me to be on the right path? Help me to know again, look at the scripture, the things I know about the scripture, and get back on the right track. It's a great thing to do. Just say, Lord, I want to be open to you. I want you to show me how I can be on the right path if I've gotten off track. The Lord will help you with that. The scripture will inform you. There's a church community that will encourage you. And so look to the Lord together if you would. If there's someone you say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I put my trust in Christ. I'd like to become a Christian. Would you pray with me about that? Maybe there's someone with no one looking around and you just say, Pastor, would you just simply pray with me about that? Maybe you'd raise your hand. Someone would raise their hand and say, Pastor, pray for me about this. I would love to talk with you. I'll be out in the lobby. And if you'd like to talk more, we could set up a time to talk, or a lady or a man would love to do that with you this week. As the piano plays, I'd invite you to stand to your feet. There's a place to come kneel and pray or spend some time at your chair. But just talk with the Lord. Which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling? Are you like a tree rooted in God? Or more like chaff just kind of blowing around? God invites you to have a relationship with him, invites you to learn of him through his word. He wants to be your comforter through the presence of his spirit.